You are listening to the oldest grace-based web presence on the internet, www.gospelrevolution.com. Deconstructing religion and barbecuing the holy cows of Christianity right here in front of your very eyes. Welcome to Gospel Revolution Powercast number 191108, where we help you reclaim who you really are and help you remember what you didn't know you'd forgotten. But right now, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Michael Williams. How are you?
Hello, Don Bartlett. I am doing very well. We have plunged headlong into fall weather here in Tennessee. However, we don't get any fall color this year.
I don't know about fall weather there, mate, but here it's 32 degrees I woke up to this morning. That is freezing.
That is freezing. And we get some of that in the fall. We should have gotten some cooler weather than that earlier. But when we had 99 degrees on the, It was 99 degrees into the third of October.
That's up in the high 30s in Celsius. So, you know, I don't know where it is, but 30, 34, 35, 36.
Yeah, it's close to 40, I think. But anyway, the leaves just, they just roasted on the trees. So we don't get a fall this year. It's kind of sad. We're driving around. We got a little bit of color yesterday driving up to Morgan County, but boy, you have to look for it when usually the hills are alive.
With the sound of gunfire. Oh, no, that's Chicago, isn't it?
No, that could be the hills of Tennessee, too. But anyway, yeah, so, but I'm doing well. And how about you, my friend? We have watched a wonderful recovery, and I take it that you are still recovering.
I am. Every day I get stronger, and I am probably, I've got more energy now than I've had in several years, but some now and then the blood pressure does funny things to my blood. So we're getting there, mate. We're getting there. And I'm just delighted in the progress that my doctors have made with me, because you know there are people in the in my history who've said there was no hope for me.
Yeah. Oh, that was me. I wasn't supposed to tell you that, was I?
I can say it now because my mother is dead. People used to ask me how my mother was, and I'd say, compared to what? She didn't appreciate it.
Well, we are glad to have you gaining strength and moving on, because we have gospel work to do.
And lots of it.
Very serious gospel work. We have had a Christian coup against the gospel that has taken place. It's been going on now for 2,000 years. We have to fight back.
But it's losing its grip, Michael. I am absolutely convinced that it is losing its grip. You know, several years ago, before I came to America, so this is, 16 years ago at least, there was a survey that looked at the West in general, and Australia and America were only my focuses. And using exactly the same data, which I think was, have you been to church more than three times in the last year? 46% of Americans, or 47% of Americans, said yes. 3% of Australians said yes, by comparison. See, Australia is very much a post-Christian society, yes. Very secular. And I am persuaded that, see, every year people are voting with their feet to leave Christianity, almost in the same numbers in the UK as in the US. And I predict that it won't be very long before, well, Christianity runs out of adherents.
Well, I am, I'm convinced of it. I've been convinced of it for at least two full decades now. That the this thing is coming down
like the Berlin Wall. none of us thought it was going to come down when it did. We thought, oh, maybe in a few months or a few years. But when it came down, it came down overnight.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that's when, in fact, I know that's when, that I got the understanding of where this was all going. And just the comparison between religion and communism and where it was at that time. Folks, this has run its course. I mean, it's a proven failure in every way. It is proven deception on every level. Now, we're not judging people's hearts that are participating in it, because, man, I tell you, I was convinced. I totally was convinced.
Many sincere people.
And I participated with all my heart to try to help people, and I wound up causing people's the end of people's lives. And that's a hard pill to have to swallow. And if it was not for the gospel, I wouldn't have been able to even move on from it.
Can you explain that? Did I understand you right that you were instrumental in ending people's lives?
Yes.
How do you mean it?
Well, my testimony. I was testifying to a deliverance that I was told that I had to keep confessing to make it true. I was put on a stage saying it was true. And I did that for 20 years consistently, persistently, and repetitively. And it spread around the world. And there were people who accepted that as truth. I was trying to accept it as truth, because if this didn't work, I was going to hell.
Uh-oh. When you think of it, that's exactly what Christianity is. It's a shame-based behavior modification system. And that's what they tried to do to you. Christianity tried to shame, because what bigger shame would there be in Christianity, generally speaking, than if somebody was gay? And it was a behavior modification system. It's never like, let what's inside you come out. It's like, let's shove this inside you so that you look different.
Yeah, let's conform. Let's put on the straitjacket. Let's put a vice around your brain. And even though none of it fits, here's the way you come out of Frankenstein, you know. Oh, and that's exactly what I did. And folks more honest than I accepted the fact that the changes that I professed had not happened to them, and because I held this standard that it had happened to me, it caused them to feel that they had been rejected by God. Because if it worked for Mike Williams and it didn't work for me, that means I'm doomed.
And they suicided?
They did. Yeah, oh, I know of at least three myself personally that I know of. Oh, and once they started happening, it was just so cataclysmic for me. I speak of the history of the gospel revolution, but some of this is the underbelly, if you will, of this great revolution in its departure from Christianity. I'm sure I had pause at first about openly declaring that I was no longer a Christian and have no need to be a Christian. But man, I tell you what, I have no pause and no hesitation about it at this point in my life. I am so grateful to be freed from Christianity, Don.
You know what? The older we get, the less we care what people think of us.
That may be happening too. So
that might be what happened to Benny Hinn. But anyway.
It could be. But I am so glad to be free, and I make no apologies that we are actively and aggressively trying to get people free from Christianity. Whether or not you go to church is completely up to you. We've never advised anyone to stop going. I think that you need, as Don Bartlett would say, you need a gut full but before you leave anyway. We have no fear of Christianity winning over the gospel, because it's not going to. Christianity is on self-destruct itself at this very moment as we speak. We wouldn't have to do anything.
Well, after two millennia, if it was going to...
Yeah.
If the internet came along just at the right time, And the internet is one of the reasons why Christianity is now falling apart. It used to be that we could live in our own little echo chambers. You can't do that anymore. Yeah. Now we can ignore what some people say. We can pretend it's not there and we can create our own echo chamber on, say, Facebook by only having those friends that agree with us. But the fact of the matter is the internet has hastened the end of Christianity like nothing. I mean, they had two millennia. Christians had two millennia. And when I say Christians, I'm talking about the leadership, the manipulative leadership in Christianity. It had two millennia to reform itself. And the closest it came was 500 years ago. And that was only partial, only partial.
Oh, and feeble. Now, for its time, I mean, it cost people their lives, but it was feeble as far as a true departure from a system toward the gospel, because there wasn't any gospel. It was just a different way to do Christianity.
It was. It was just Roman Catholicism light.
Yes. And if you've ever tasted a light beer, you know how well that goes down. But anyway.
It was, I mean, same hell, same holy, same Trinity. Now, I'm not saying that Trinity is not a fact. I'm just saying that it was enforced at the point of a sword. Same canon of New Testament. I mean, there is so much that we took from Roman Catholicism. The Orthodox Church, now they were smart enough, 600 years early or 400 years earlier to make the split from Roman Catholicism. But Protestants, we took what we could and we kept what we wanted. And it still turned out to be a shame-based behavior modification system.
Yeah, it was Protestants, but we did not protest enough. the protest was not nearly thorough enough as to what we needed to protest against.
Well, we pointed out that every 500 years has been a revolution. Every 500 years. Now, for the first 500 years of the church, universalism, or what we would call ultimate reconciliation, there's still going to be a hell and people are going to be purified in hell, and then God's going to bring everything so that that verse in Colossians, that he might be all in all, could be true. That happened around about 600, 500. Then 500 years later, in 1100, we had the Orthodox Church split off, one pope, both popes, in one in Rome, one in Constantinople, excommunicated each other. And then another 500 years later, roughly, we had Martin Luther. Now we have the Gospel Revolution.
Yes. And, we are doing our best to hold ourselves to the fire, so to speak. We realize that if this is going to be a true revolution, we can't build another ship that's going to sink. We have no hard fabric. We are flexible. We are open-minded. We find out we're wrong. We change our minds. We've not developed a new doctrine and said, this is it. We've said, this is what we see, and this is what we see now, and it could change tomorrow. Welcome.
Do you mean the good old gospel ship? You know, that song that the Gaithers sing.
Oh, yeah. No, I wasn't thinking about that one in particular. But, man, I tell you what, folks, we are in a gospel revolution. And I tell you, I am having an awakening to the reality of where we are, our place in history and time and space and reality. And to all of you that are a part of this, this is so far from just another denomination. This is so nothing to do with a denomination. To be a denomination, you have to have a statement of faith. We don't have a statement of faith. We have a statement of God's faith. So it can't be a denomination. There's no statement. You know, one of the guys at the gym the other day started a discussion with a pagan that was at the gym. And when he found out he's pagan, he just erupted. And this young man's only like 19 or something. And he said, well, then I just don't even have anything to even talk to you about.
Oh, and man, wouldn't you rather? I would rather know a happy pagan than a bloody Christian that was weaned on a lemon any time at all. And I married one actually. That's how much I believe in that.
Yeah. So it turned out to be the pagan who left his workout and his machine to go over and try to reason with this young Christian boy.
Oh wow.
And then after it's all done with, he said, well, at least I got to share my faith with him. And he was taking credit for having a calm conversation. It was like, you got to be kidding me. You were right. You know, you erupted and declared there was no need. You wrote this guy off in a heartbeat. The other guy, the pagan guy, never raised his voice. He just came over and sat down and started talking. And somehow the Christian guy came out of that he won that. And it's like, I wouldn't even know what to say to you about that.
That takes a whole lot of stupid. I mean, you can't educate people that stupid.
Are you? Oh, man.
And yet, you see, sometimes on Facebook, when I'm feeling a little bit antsy, and some Christian has rebuked me, I thank them. And I say, thank you very much for that expression of negativity towards me. I guess that was actually one of the fruits of the Spirit that I missed.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, how do you figure that? Love believes all things. That's what Paul said in Corinthians. Love believes all things. Yeah. Yeah. I don't think so. I do think so, but I don't think so somehow.
Well, and I'm sure there's a lot in that. Love believes all things. Let's tell us some things about love and some things about belief that I think that, and we're in a research right now about the subject of belief. And
yes, we are.
Probably going to be one of our talking points in the future. How does love believe everything? What does that mean?
How does that happen?
We'll figure it out.
We will. We'll get there.
We will get there.
Gospel Revolution.
So this week, you really lit a fire under my tail last week, mate. And this week I sat down and I wrote out an outline that satisfies me, at least, of Ephesians chapter 1.
Wonderful.
So in Ephesians chapter 1, we're told about two separate groups of believers, those who had hoped beforehand and those who later credited Jesus with having achieved what those who had hoped beforehand had hoped for and prophesied and said he would achieve. Now, the dogma dictocrats of Christianity have conflated these very two different groups into an amalgam of absurdity designed to both hide their ignorance and promulgate the party line. And we all did the same thing. But right now I want to just leave you with an outline that I put together that may help those of you who are studying Ephesians chapter 1 with us. And it seemed to me that this chapter divided itself rather well into the purpose of God's unifying plan, verses 1 to 11, the progress of God's unfolding program, in verse 12, 13, and so forth, and the presence of God's unrelenting power at the very end of the chapter, and how that reflects in our understanding of what has gone beforehand here. In verse 1, you see the recipients of the plan. Their condition was holy, and their character was faithful. In verse 2, you see the reason for the plan. The grace was the gift, but peace was the goal. Peace between God and man. In verse 3, we see the riches of the plan, the extent of the riches, and the executor of the riches, Jesus. Then in verse 4, we see the rules of the plan, and we see both timing and a template there. In verse 5, we see the root of the plan, predestined, talks of foreknowledge, adoption speaks of family, and will speaks of foundation. In verse 6, we see the results of the plan. Verse 7, the redemption of the plan. Verse 8, the ravishing of the plan. Verse 9, the revealing of the plan. And then in verses 10 to 12, or at least the beginning of verse 12, we see the results of the plan. Then we move into the progress of God's eternal plan. And in verse 12b, we see the prophesied Savior. In verse 13, we see the promised Spirit. And in verse 14, we see the possession secured. Now, the clue to this particular passage is that word trusted, who first trusted. Now, I won't take this outline any further because we're going to look at more of this today with Mike. And the two things that I want to point out is, do you remember what Mike has said time and again, that whatever was a what in the Old Testament became a who in the New Testament? Have a look at verse 13. In whom you also, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And in whom was the gospel of your salvation? The gospel was a whom.
Yes.
That just is it just hit me like a ton of bricks.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, I love that.
And the other thing that I saw was that humans, if you look at that verse, where are we? In 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What was the praise of his glory? The redemption of the what? Purchased possession. Who was the purchased possession? The heathen. You and me. Yeah. If you're just heathen enough, then you qualify. It is we, human beings. Now, it was the people who saw this coming that he's talking about, but it doesn't matter because before the cross and after the cross, we are now just all one amalgam, yes, one with God, one with each other. Oh, my. I can't wait to get into this today, Mike.
And that is the foundation of Ephesians. If we only had the book of Ephesians, we'd do more than get by. We'd be far ahead of it if we'd have just chopped off of the rest of the entire damn Bible and just been forced to view Ephesians for what it says.
Yes, for what it says.
So as we continue on into this, the thing that really struck me the other day, Don, was in whom also after you, whom you believed, and that word believed means to credit. Give credit where credit is due. You gave Jesus credit for this. You gave Christ. Okay, so here's the plan. Here's the doings. Here we are planning it all out, laying out the blueprint. Here we are. The goal is to do this, to do that, to bring everything together in one, to take to have God Himself incorporate Himself into humanity. And vice versa, and to, for him to incorporate humanity into God, to becoming one. And we all hope for this moment. You see, Christianity doesn't even have a hope for what they were hoping for. We better go back and figure out what they were hoping for. Because according to Paul, this is what they were hoping for. This is what that they were looking to happen, was that God and man would become one. And then suddenly it happens. And then he says, now you are the ones that are now giving him credit. You give Christ the full credit for all of this. And it's called believers. So if you're going to be looking for a believer, I've got some questions as to whether or not we have any. What is it that you are giving credit for? Well, he died on the cross, and if you believe, and if you obey, and if you don't backslide, and if you get baptized, and
that's a mountain of ifs you got to get past.
Yeah, so you believe in ifs. You don't believe in Christ. You believe in ifs. And there's no Christ in ifs.
Be careful how you say that. We've got some very tender-hearted people listening to this program. Just make sure it's ifs, not ifs.
We are doing ifs for sure, but a lot could be said for the other when it comes to Christianity, I'm telling you.
Oh, boy.
If you think the past has held a person by the name of Michael Lilborn Williams in a place to where that I have colored outside the lines and we have pressed this, you've not seen anything yet.
You don't even know where the lines are. You missed the lines a long time ago.
We don't even care, because the lines that we are going outside of are not outside the lines of the gospel. We're going outside the lines of Christianity.
How you talking?
Just the same as they had to go outside the gate to find Christ, we're having to go outside Christianity to find the gospel. Please hear me. There is no gospel in Christianity. All 45,000 denominations of it. How much gospel is there? Read Ephesians 1, and then you tell me how much gospel is in the 45,000 denominations, according to one research group. You tell me how much gospel is in any of them or all of them collectively. You add all of them together, and you're not going to find the truth that is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through verse 14. It's not in any of them, folks. It's not there. It just simply isn't there. We love having those who have a little bit of a view or a glimpse of the gospel. We promoted websites like Tent Maker and our dear friend, Gary Amaralt, who has passed away now. Gary didn't agree with us on any of these points, but he did see the issue of hell, and we promoted his site and still will. I hope somebody keeps it going, because he's put together some of the best information out there.
Just on that, I will be incorporating a lot of his information into our site, our website, and giving him full accreditation for it. In fact, I spoke with him. It wasn't long before his death, and I offered to help him rebuild his website. But he had a web mistress that he'd had for years, and he really didn't want to upset us, so we never really proceeded down that path. But we see certain things in the gospel, certain aspects. The gospel is like a diamond. It's not like a glass window with two sides. It's like a diamond. It's multifaceted. And thank God that Martin Luther saw the truth of it's only by faith. Now, he didn't see by whose faith, but he knew it was only by faith. Gary Amaralt realized that there was no hell, even though he was a fully involved and fully evolved Pentecostal. But he realized, no, there's no such thing as hell. But just as you said, Mike, there are many people out there. You know, this is one of the reasons why I don't regret being my age and knowing that I'll probably pass away before I see this happen, but I have no doubts that the gospel is going to permeate this world, this earth.
Yeah.
It's going to permeate it, because it can't not.
No, it's the only, there is no other answer for all of this wildness and this confusion and these persuasions. And my gosh, folks, we've got doctors and scientists and brilliant people around the world who still have this question mark inside of them about hell, about God punishing them. A scientist on his way to work, and he's in an accident, and then wondering whether or not it's something he said to his wife that caused God to punish him for.
Oh.
These are brilliant people.
Oh, wow.
We've got heart surgeons on the way to do surgeries that are so brilliant, so unbelievable, and yet they're living with guilts of sins of their lives. We've survived in spite of Christianity, not because of Christianity.
Oh, well said.
We have survived, and we're going to do more than survive. We are embarking on a world that's going to thrive outside of the boundaries of Christianity or any other religion. And the power of the gospel is the only thing. I was driving back home yesterday with my sis in the car, trying to grasp who is out there doing this. Who is doing this? Who is, and of course, I all of the things that we've talked about just this morning, you know, Gary Amaralt, the different ones over the times. And yes, we've got some people who are ultimate reconciliationists, and we've got people with a temporary hell. We've got people who believe in grace, you know, for, well, at least the believers got it. Yeah. And even those that think it's for everybody and this mercy has been bestowed upon all the earth, they don't cancel out the old covenant. They still have the blood of a goat doing more than the blood of Christ. And I look desperately, please look with me, folks. And find somebody else, another place where you can go and find the gospel without the attachments and the distractions of Christianity. We don't give a crap about Christianity anymore. It has ruined enough lives, folks.
Well, what gives me hope, mate, is I see on our own Friends of Mike Williams Facebook page, I see people there who are actually, they're answering other people's questions.
Yeah, isn't that wonderful to see?
And they're doing it better than I could.
Yeah.
And yeah. I'm just, this is happening. This is happening.
It really is. And it may be folks, please keep just considering and listening. And, you know, I do what I do. Let me tell you something. Now, the conversation that broke out, let me be real honest here with you about this whole thing. When this conversation broke out in the gym, I had been asked the question. When I responded, it was like dropping a bomb. And when the bomb was dropped and all hell broke loose, suddenly we were in a Bible debate in the gym, and there were people standing back saying, my God, it's the first gym I've ever been in that everybody that's talking is talking about the Bible. And some were ready to walk out, and I just backed off. I don't argue this. You have to understand and accept I do what I do, and that's all I do. I don't go out trying to persuade people of this. You're going to have to take this information. You're going to have to be the ones. I'm not on there trying to convince people in an argument, and I'm not going to do it.
Oh, I do.
Yes, Don does. I don't, and I'm not going to.
I'm not as evolved as you, mate.
Well, I don't know whether it's evolved or what anybody would call it. I'm not even trying to say that it's better one way or the other. It's just the fact I don't do that. The emphasis on this is I do what I do. What do I do? Folks, the only thing I can do is think. Christianity brought hell to my life. It brought the answer. Let's be very clear.
To a problem it had invented.
Yes, it brought the answer to the problem that it invented, that it created. And oh, was I thankful. Oh, man, tears would flow when I'd share my testimony. Tears would flow profusely. Folks, I've been there. But now this is my heart. I am now 67 years old. I realize that's not ancient and over the hill yet. My God, our president is still in his early 70s.
Did you know that Benny Hinn is the same age as us?
We're in
exalted company, you know, mate.
Well, he's got more hair. At least he combs it around to where it looks like he does.
Who, the president or Benny Hinn?
Both. Possibly both. But anyway, folks, I do what I do. Please don't see me as this quote leader of the gospel revolution that's going around leaving tracks and engaging people in conversations all the time and debating the issue and bringing it up and just with such great clarity and eloquence explaining to where people just drop around me in awe. That's not me. I don't do that. I do this.
They can send the money, but not drop in awe, right?
This is what we do. So I'm encouraging you, please do what you do. If for those of you that have said, you know, Mike, you do this better, thank you. But you've got to do what you do for me to even be acknowledged as to have ever been around.
And here is a very important point. God in the earth is all of us. But yes. God in you does not operate like God in me.
Yes.
Or God in Mike. Now, I'm not talking about the old, I remember back in Pentecostalism, people had act like real bullies, and they'd say, "Oh, but that's because I'm a prophet. Prophets act that way. You know, prophets speak boldly and bluntly." No,
my righteous indignation.
Oh, such bull crap! But it is true. What Mike's saying is, God is not going to operate through you like He operates through me, or through Mike, or through anyone else, because you are unique, and with God, the amalgam is quite unique.
Yes, you are no less God in the earth, and that's why we try so hard to tell you, follow your heart. Don't follow me. Don't follow Don. We've got nobody to follow. We're all in Christ. There's not even a Christ to follow. We are in Him. The following's done. And this incredible gathering of all into one has taken place. And but we folks, the planet, now see, we're glad we want to give you a complete picture here. The planet is encased in this hard shell. Even in the countries where they don't participate in church, don't tell me these folks don't still go drive down and have a breakdown on the freeway and wonder what they might have done that caused God to and God not to. This stuff is in people's brains. There's only one thing that gets it out. Not participating in Christianity does not get the doctrines out. Not participating in church does not get out the false way of thinking. Only the infusion of the gospel gets out the old way of thinking. You don't stop thinking the old way just because you don't participate in the old church.
Oh, what the heck. I'm just going to play him right now, our old friend, Richard John Mull. Have a listen to this.
I keep getting saved over and over again here, and it's been glorious. I'm excited to be a part of all this.
So that guy Crapolo, was that his name that we listened to on?
Crapolo Dollar.
Full of crap, because you know Paul said in Galatians 2:21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, Christ is dead in vain." And he's preaching man's righteousness to be right with God and get blessings. And in Galatians 5:4, Paul said, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." So he's trying to encourage people to fall from grace. And he's full of crap. And he needs to know that he's full of crap. So I condemn the words that came out of his mouth in a teaching. I just condemn those words.
The older you get, the more your brain cells get filled up with garbage, and it's hard to dump those things. I've tried to do one of those dumps where you just go and plug in somewhere and just let all the old crap out and make room for the new. It just doesn't work that way. You got to override it somehow, and I'm working on that.
Deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
Gospel Revolution.
That's another reminder. Here was our wonderful Richard Mull played his role and did it so well. And he did his role so well. My gosh, this man loved talking about the gospel. He did it at work. He worked for an accounting firm, Deloitte & Touche, out in California, and worked there for many years. He shared every place he could. I would have never done it. I would not have done that, but Richard John Mull did.
Mm-mm-mm.
And the other part that, and I've never really told anybody this, I don't think, but the other part that Richard filled was he was always there if we ever needed anything. Now, Richard was not a wealthy man at all. Richard would have been considered middle income at very, very best. But if there was ever a need in the gospel revolution, if we ever needed anything, and I actually had him find out that we were in a position, I don't know what it was, but it was a piece of equipment or something that we needed. I do not remember, but there was a need for $5,000. And he didn't bother me with it. He didn't say, "Well, you know, maybe I can this or maybe I can that." He just told me right up front. He said, "Well, Mike says I'll contribute the $5,000." Do you know what I found out later? He borrowed that $5,000 from his dad.
Oh, wow.
He borrowed the $5,000 from his father.
This man, Richard John Mull, if you ever delve into our history, you'll find out that he was a Korean War air pilot, I think. He speared in three times, didn't he, mate? He crash landed. And his wife, Eva Mull, came with him from Korea. And she is another absolute gem of grace, a gem of grace. It wasn't Richard John Mull left, and I think he did it purposely, left a CD in the player in his car, knowing he was about to die. She gets in the car and turns the ignition on, and the player starts playing, and she became converted.
Yeah.
Just like that.
And considered me to be Satan in the flesh for over 20 years.
yes. Yeah. But none of that, and all of that was the man that we miss.
Oh, gosh. And the realities, folks, we're all going the same way. We've got to get busy. We've got to be as busy bees. We've got to do all we can do. There have been periods of time where I have been the number one financial supporter of the Gospel Revolution.
Wow.
Several times that I have been the one who has put more funds into the ministry than anybody else at any time.
Which brings us to another point. We operate financially on a value-for-value model. And Mike didn't expect me to say this, but I'm going to say it. If you feel like you've gotten value out of this podcast, if you feel like you've gotten value out of the Gospel Revolution, if you've gotten any value from our group on Facebook, our couple of groups on Facebook, then we ask you to consider the possibility of giving value back to the gospel so that others can also hear it.
Write your check to Gospel Revolution. Check it careful and go rip it up. Make a new one out for two times that much. Now reward yourself for shaping up. This is how you know you made a difference. As the gospel's leaking out all around the world, Gospel Revolution's going higher as millions more see freedom's flag unfurled.
So, the last 2 weeks we've dealt with the purpose of God's unifying plan.
Mm-hmm.
We've dealt with the progress of God's unfolding program. And I would like to ask you today to deal more with the presence of God's unrelenting power in the end of this chapter. Now, you said something which caught my attention last week, and that was, well, once you've got this figured out, that there are two sets of believers, once you've got this sorted out, that some believers he's talking about are those who first trusted,
mm-hmm.
and there are other believers, and I'm using the word believer fairly loosely, who have given credit to what Jesus accomplished. So there were some who looked forward to it, and now he's writing saying, now we're looking back at it, what was looked forward to.
Mm-hmm.
And you said that if we got that straight in our minds, we would have these identifying characteristics that we find from, where is it, verse 14, 15 onwards, in chapter 1 of Ephesians. You barreled through last week. I could barely keep up with you. You were like a runaway horse, but you were so damn excited. It was coming to you as you were giving it out. That's what I love about you, mate. And I would like to go back and perhaps look at that, at a trot rather than a gallop.
Yeah, we were running out of time. And folks, I'm telling you, if Don and I covered Ephesians chapter 1 every PowerCast for the next year, it would not be too much. Not compared to the onslaught of doctrines coming out of Christianity around the world. If we built a tent, a stake, if we just expanded ourselves around Ephesians chapter 1 and stayed there for a whole year. Every time we get up, we talk about Ephesians 1. Every time we get on a PowerCast, we talk about Ephesians 1. Every time I get on a 15-minute Tuesday night show, we talk about Ephesians 1. If we did it for a whole year, it would never get to being, wow, that's kind of overdone. We can't overdo this. We can't overemphasize it. So we get to this point as to the wonderful understanding that Paul has brought us that's been missed for, I guess forever, that there's two groups of people here, and that's the group that hoped they would see it happen. They were quite confident it was going to happen. And then the group who knows it did happen, and not only knows it did happen, they know who did it. Now, that's what constitutes belief. So again, I have to ask, does anybody in Christianity, are they really believers? Just because they know that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead doesn't make them believers. What do they give him credit for? What does that death, burial, and resurrection credit Jesus with?
The unfinished work of Christ.
Oh, and from there, they go into preaching the unfinished work of Christ. Preaching the unfinished work of Christ is not belief.
Wow.
My exasperation is showing. I get it. But that's just where I am right now with all of this. And folks, Paul said, you know, gosh, he said, those of you who now give credit to Christ, he said, let me tell you, I feel that thankfulness right now. Those of you who do give credit to Christ for planning it all out, carrying it all out, executing it, predestining the lives of people on this planet as to what they would do, how they would do it, when they would do it, why they would do it, predestined their actions and reactions to bring us to a point of complete freedom. There's nothing about your life that's predestined except that you're in Christ. That's it. Nothing else is predestined.
You know, there are two things that predominate in this. I mean, they dominate this chapter. If you read the number of times the will of God is mentioned.
Yeah.
That is the planning and the architecture of this whole amazing plan of God's. And then if you read the other book in the end of the chapter, I am so thankful. I am just so thankful because this is, for you.
Yeah, because you got it. Yeah.
Yeah, you got it. Yeah.
You got it. So we had thousands of years beforehand that was waiting for it. And now I'm so grateful you got it. And but what did they get? According to Paul, they got this. But you've got to understand that after Paul told them they got it, guess what?
They lost it. That's the most tragic story in the whole of the Bible.
It is indeed. Because these people that Paul is writing to now, he later writes into the latter part of his life, that all they that are at Ephesus, Asia, is definitely a part of this thing called Asia. You might as well have said, read all of this letter to the Ephesians, and then read this. All they that I wrote to at Ephesus have forsaken me.
Amazing.
All. ALL. Why do we have Christianity instead of the gospel? Because Peter, James, and John went in behind Paul and supplanted the gospel with Christianity.
Here is something that just struck me this week, Mike, while we're on the topic of Christianity having its roots in James, Peter, John, and Jude. Jude says a very interesting thing, verse 3 of Jude. Now, before I read this, who did Paul call the saints that were not made complete without us? Who were the saints mentioned in the faith chapter, the hall of faith in?
Right. Yeah.
Who were they? They were all Old Testament people.
Yes.
Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, this is Jude speaking, of the common salvation, I don't know what is common about salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that we should earnestly, now get this, contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude, in verse 3 of his short little epistle, said, you know what we should be earnestly content? This is Jesus' brother, by the way.
Yeah.
This is the very brother of the Messiah. You know what? If we should fight for anything, it should be for the faith that was once delivered to the Old Testament saints. Think about that, family.
Wow, Don.
No wonder Paul said, all in Asia. If we go through the first three chapters of Revelation, we see again why all in Asia have forsaken Paul. If we go through James, we see why all in Asia have forsaken Paul.
Yeah, goodness gracious. So, I've never seen this before, but it's quite obvious. Who were these guys contending with? They were contending with Paul.
Absolutely.
That's what it says. From both sides of the spectrum, from Paul's view and from theirs, their contention and their contending for what people's hearts and minds and their beliefs, they were contending against Paul, and Paul was contending against them. It's just, I have to tell you, Paul lost.
And to try and make anything else out of the New Testament, you have got to be a liar. You have got to practice invincible ignorance. You have to use selective ignorance to blank out the obvious differences between these two people, James,
yeah,
and Paul.
And all that descend from James, and they were all in one camp against Paul. And then, of course, you've got Paul, and then you've got this supercharged understander of the gospel, Apollos, who gave us the book of Hebrews. Folks, the debate is laid out here, but if you don't see a debate, if you don't see contradictions, not in the gospel, but contradictions of people who completely disagreed with each other, you've got Paul and Apollos who completely and utterly disagree with James and the ones that fell under his leadership, willingly or unwillingly. It seems like Peter just was almost embarrassed, but he for whatever persuasions, had to follow James's lead and go completely against what Christ himself had told him about the Gentiles.
And there's the boy that walked on water. You know, if it hadn't have been for James, and I'm going to just single him out, because he was the leader of the church at Jerusalem.
He was.
He was the person to whom John bowed and to whom Peter bowed and many others bowed. Had it not been for James, Roman Catholicism would never have gotten a leg up.
Yeah.
Christianity would never have gotten its start if it hadn't have been for this man, James.
Yeah, because the other guys had enough information to take them the right direction. They definitely did. John definitely did. Peter definitely did, with that revelation about the sheep coming down from heaven. That still just baffles me. I never will forget the time some 20 years ago, Don, when I read this account as to what Jesus told him, according to the writer of Acts, how that Jesus told him not to call unclean that which he had already cleansed.
Mm-mm.
And then him going back to speak to the others and get into the room and say, oh, I got good news. I've learned from Christ himself that even Gentiles can be saved. You lost the translation somewhere. He must have, him and James must have had coffee somewhere between there and going in. Now, James, see, I've been in these conversations, so it's my imagination can run really, really well. You know, hey, James, let's sit down and talk about this before you go in there now, because you can't just go in there saying this stuff, you know. Now, I know it was Jesus that revealed it to you, but Buddy, we've got an organization we've got to keep together here. If you go in there saying that all the Gentiles have already been saved and that they're already righteous and holy by Christ, why are we here? You've got to modify this just a little. Now you can still tell them about this story, and I'm making all this up, please. I'm not so foolish as to think you'd be so foolish as to think I read this someplace. But something happened, folks, between what went into this man's ears and what came out of this man's mouth.
Something happened.
And this story is as plausible as any.
But let me drag you back to the race course. Verse 17 of chapter 1 of Ephesians.
Yeah.
So I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him.
Ooh, wow. And go no further, Don. You've got to let verse 1 through verse 14 explode in verse 17. Verse 1 through verse 14 is what's being expounded on in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, we've talked about all of those things, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So what is this down to? This is down to nothing but knowledge now. You've got to, and knowledge about what? He's told us everything you need to know about him. Chapter 1 has already told us, Paul's already told us everything you need to know about Christ.
Uh-huh.
Now he's praying. He says, man, I just hope that this becomes true revelation to you, that the eyes of your understanding given to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, what is that word knowledge? Is that the word gnosis?
That's epignosis. Gnosis is in the Greek means knowledge, but epignosis means epi is through. So a through knowledge. You know, through, yeah.
The knowledge comes from this source, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so all of that is in him. In him, in him, in him. And again, it's in him. If it's not in him, folks, this is where all the confusion comes. At what point did you get into him? All right, let's back up a little bit. I also saw a sign out, as I was telling Don before, if we be planted together with him. On the side of the road, the sign was coming down. It's, these churches put up, turn or burn, repent, and repent is not a hint. And goodness, who knows all the stuff that's on the sides of these Tennessee roads here.
They're not the 10 suggestions, they're the 10 commandments.
Yeah. So it said, if we be planted with him, and the rest of the sign was gone. But man, my mind was enlivened with the fact that, Christianity has got it so wrong. They've got people entering Christ after the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm sorry, that account is not there. You were either in Christ at the cross or you're not in him now.
It's where you were planted.
That's where you were planted. Then the next thing that Ephesians takes us to is that not only were you in the seed when the seed went in the ground 2,000 years ago, you were in the plan of the seed.
Wow.
Before let there be light happened.
Mm.
The travesty of Christianity is just overwhelming that they have placed all of this. See, everything they teach is outside of Christ. Oh, was Jesus, praise him, worship him, keep him on a cross. Let's honor, respect, acknowledge that he died.
But without dualism, you can't have them and us.
Boy, you just can't. And that is what Ephesians wipes out completely, is dualism. You can't find a place where that we were not already in the plan, already in the seed. Therefore, we need knowledge and revelation in him. That is in him. That is epignosis that comes out of him. This is where it is. All of this knowledge is in Christ. folks, you can't get into a seed. Stand on the outside and try to knock on the door of a seed. You're not getting in, you know. You're either in the seed when the seed dies, or you're not going to be part of the fruit that comes out of the seed. So we do, oh my gosh, our every hope, our every desire is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give unto everyone the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Don, what does verse 18 have to say?
The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, or that word enlightened is photizo, or from which we get photo, being rayed, or being literally the sun shining on it, that you might know, eido, actually better to say that you might see what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. The richness of his inheritance in the saints. Who are the saints? The saints are us.
The saints are the heathen.
Thank you. You just beat me to it. And the glory of his inheritance, the heathen.
You have to be a heathen to be a saint. If you hadn't been a heathen, then you ain't.
That's good. Ah, Lord. This is a great, the expectation of his calling.
Yeah.
Ah, Lord. There's just so much here.
And that calling, now you've got to realize now we've got to go back again and reframe this. We've got to stay on subject. This is the hope of his calling. When did the hope of his calling begin? It began before Let There Be Light.
Yeah.
We watch it played out then when the seed went in the ground. I'm exhausted with hearing these insults to the cross, the insults to the work of Christ, the fact that the book of Ephesians and its understanding has been gutted from Christianity. Now they'll read through it, but then they imply something that is not here. They imply that this only happens, that you're only going to get redeemed if you believe it. It never says that. The term believing shows up after you understand you've been redeemed. You have to have something to give credit to. Something has to have happened to give credit.
I've got a question. Who's calling?
Well, in context, whose calling is it?
I'd say it's God's calling.
Looks like it's how it starts out in verse 17, doesn't it?
Yep. Yep, this is not your calling. You weren't called, and you had the opportunity to respond. Many are called, but few are chosen. You weren't.
And you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. It's like, okay, so how many times we had to beat ourselves over the head with a two before?
Oh, really? His calling. That's why it's called ecclesia. The same root word is used in this ecclesios, the calling. That's why the church is called the ecclesia or ecclesia, because it is those who have been called out.
Yeah.
And they weren't called out by themselves. They were called out by God.
Yep.
Wow. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Now, the word believing, actually it's the believing ones, and any the everlasting greatness of the dunamos ability of same auto into us the, okay, so.
What happens when you give credit? Verse 19.
There you go.
That's what it's talking
there
about.
There you go.
To those who give credit, if you give credit for the right thing to the right person, what's going to happen? The exceeding greatness of his power. Wow. Exceeding greatness of his power. You see, folks, we don't even know how to consider that we are God in the earth.
We haven't done that, have we?
We have not done that. I still haven't done it. I'm still groping for this understanding to settle inside of me. But you see, only to the degree that I divorce myself from Christianity will I ever understand the gospel. That I am convinced of.
Mm.
Any ties that I have to the doctrines of Christianity are the ties that bind me from being able to see this clearly. That's why we are willing to change our mind in a moment. If proven wrong, no big deal with that. We can change our mind, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead.
This is resurrection power. Ain't nothing bigger than a resurrection.
Well, and that's what Paul said that he wanted to know. He said, Paul didn't say, I want to become a believer. He said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And what is the power of his resurrection? His power of his resurrection is that if you're planted with him, you're raised with him.
Boom, boom.
And that's the power. And until this world knows that that which was planted could only be planted at the time when it was planted, hello, and that which was raised had to raise everything that was planted with it, hello, and that is the power of his resurrection, hello. The power of his resurrection is that we are all one, that we are in this earth as God in the earth. We are in this earth as absolutely equal. There is no one who supersedes or exceeds the other in spirituality. We are all equal.
And seated in heavenly places.
Yeah. And seated in heavenly. The term places is italicized there. You see, heavenly, we've made heavenly a noun. And this is the heavenlies. This is a descriptive term. And where it is, we've already been told where it is. See, in heavenly, they had to put places because they see heaven as a place instead of an internal thing.
Oh, good catch.
And every time you see heavenly, it's going to have an italicized places after it. Because the translators saw this as heaven, an external place. There is nothing about Ephesians chapter 1 that places heavenly as an external place. Nothing about it. And then he says where that is, that in Christ it is far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
And so it is, family, that we must leave you. If you would like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and talk to us about how you want to participate. And while you're there, just hit the connect link, the donate link, any link you like. There is thousands of articles, thousands of hours of videos, thousands of hours of audio. Go help yourself and make yourself totally at home. But now it's good night from myself, Don Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in the heart of the gospel.
And it is good night from Michael Williams right here in the secret city in East Tennessee. And folks, we're going to be finishing up revisiting these last few that we had to kind of rush through. And just look at how chapter 2 starts. And you hath he quickened.
Past tense.
Who were dead in trespasses and sins.
Wow.
I already see verse 2. Now see, I've got to break away. I can see verse 2 is going to be bringing up a subject about this group that hoped before he's bringing it right back in again in chapter 2, verse 2 again, Don.
Can you remember that for next week, or would you? Shall we make it a really long podcast today?
I will remember it. Love you guys. Thank you so much. We do have Pledge Drive that will be coming up in a week or so. And we're going to try to start right after Thanksgiving and try to get it all wrapped up well before Christmas. My schedule is different than it used to be, so I hope you guys will bear with us as we try to get this accomplished. Be considering what to do. We do need your help, and we're grateful for your help, and we thank you for your help. We love you guys. Find another voice that's doing this, and I will quit, and I will go to work to fund it, and I will. Show me somebody else that's doing what is being done out of the Gospel Revolution, and we will go join their team, and we will put all of our efforts behind them. Equipment, manpower, and all. We're not in this competing with somebody else. We are in this to see the gospel. Show me somebody else who's doing it, and we will support them. And I will resign from Mike Williams Ministries.
Now, that's the best offer you've ever had or ever likely to have. If you are sick and tired of Mike Williams, you've just got the perfect out. Go find someone.
You can get rid of me very quickly.
We sure hope that you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week. Only
always better.
There's got to be more than going back and forth, from doing right to doing wrong, 'cause we were taught that's who we are. Well, come on, get in line right behind me, you along with everybody, thinking there's worth in what you do. Then like a hero who takes the stage, when we're on the edge of our seat, saying it's too late, well, let me introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made you flawless. Like this, and wrap him up in righteousness. But that's exactly what he did. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made you flawless.
deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
Gospel Revolution.